year. And so every few years I like to visit it. It just sort of speaks to me, convicts me, and whenever I get convicted, Bill, I'm sorry, this is the way it is. I like to pass around the conviction. You know, I don't like to hog it. I want other people to enjoy the conviction. But it's Luke 17. Many of you know that passage. It's the 10 men who were healed of leprosy. Remember that story? But let me give you a little bit of background first. In the Old Testament, there were clearly prescribed times for fasting, and there were times prescribed for feasting. There was a time to mourn, and there was a time to celebrate. It's kind of like the guy said, an emotionally healthy person is someone who knows when to say yes, when to say no, and when to say whoopee. Well, we're talking about the whoopee time. And yes, ma'am, Miss Sasanya, it's okay to shout out and sing. And but we need to be intentional about it. And it needs to be God-focused. We need to focus on Him as we celebrate this season of the year when we get together with family and we have times of Thanksgiving and so on. It was intentionally prescribed in the Old Testament. And there's a lot to be learned about that way they celebrated. You know, the prophet says, He has given us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You got to put the garment on. It's hanging in your closet. Take it out and put it on. And this is the time of the year to put it on. But this is the challenge you and I face. The Old Testament also said when you have one of these feasts, make sure every... By the way, thank you so much for the drums. I remember when... Dan, you remember when drum playing would have been sacrilegious here. I tell you, stuff happens, doesn't it? But it was prescribed that everybody in the walls of the city were invited to the feast. Nobody was to be excluded. Everybody was to have an invitation. And I think we sometimes need to be intentional about that, making sure that if there are people that are by themselves, if there are people that are neglected, if there are people that are forgotten, that we are intentional about including them. And that's one reason, frankly, we do this dinner tonight. There'll be AMI guys there. There'll be Hanson Circle folks there. There'll be Joanna folks and so on. And we want to mingle and mix and that kind of thing. I love this statement by Job. This is in Job chapter 29. And Job says, I made the widow's heart sing. Isn't that a beautiful testimony? The widow was the most vulnerable person in ancient society. And Job said, I made her heart sing. I pray that that could be said of each one of us, that we make another person's heart sing. Well, I'm going to read the scripture, but I want to give you a little more background. I want you to imagine that that this is Israel. This is the Mediterranean Sea. This is the Sea of Galilee. This is the Dead Sea. And the region of Galilee was all around the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. That's where he recruited a lot of his disciples. And then slightly south of Galilee and a little bit west was the region called Samaria. Jews didn't go through Samaria. They'd go out of their way to pass Samaria. And then further south, you had Judea, which included the capital city and the temple of Jerusalem. So as we read this text, have that geography in your mind. Would you please stand as we look at Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 11. Hear God's word. Now, you know, when I say hear God's word, I don't mean that to be a cliche. I want you to really hear what God's saying to you. You know, you can sit down and read that same text word for word 10 times, and every time you read it, something different will pop out at you. And so let God speak to you. I mean, own it. Grab it. He wants to speak. Okay, this is Luke 17, 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Got that? This is written, it's sort of poking fun in a sense. But they traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? We're talking about somebody from the same country, but they're in Samaria. They're Samaritan, so he calls them a foreigner. Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. God's word for God's people. You may be seated. Okay, let's try to imagine the scenario, okay? Jesus is on his way with his disciples, going headed south to Jerusalem. And on the way, and the scripture says at a distance, because that was clearly prescribed by Jewish law, leprosy people couldn't mingle with the crowds. So they were at a distance, and they stop Jesus, and they cry out to him. Now, you and I, in our day, cannot imagine how horrific it was to have the disease of leprosy. Very few things were. I mean, you were a physical wreck. You were a social outcast. You were financially ruined and bankrupt. It's as bad as it got. Let me just give you one quote from one observer. No other disease reduces a human being for so many years to so hideous a wreck. And you know, in leprosy, you lose your sense of feeling, and you start breaking out in ulcers. I've been in a leprosy colony in Korea. Let me tell you, it is not a pleasant thing to see. You keep doing this. You keep looking away. It's just awful, awful, awful. But you break out into ulcers, and your muscles begin to, you know, ease away, and your tendons begin to contract. So sometimes you're kind of like this. Your eyebrows fall out. Your hair falls out. You have no sensation, so you bump yourself a lot. You burn yourself a lot, and so you start losing toes and fingers and sometimes ears, and the nose wastes away. It is really bad, bad, bad physically. It gets no worse, but it does get worse because you also become a social outcast. You can't live within the city. Anybody see Ben-Hur, the old version of Ben-Hur? You remember the leprosy folks? You're outside. You're making the best you can in caves or whatever. And when you go down the road, you have to make sure your clothes are torn, your hair is disheveled. And if you meet somebody across the road or whatever, you have to cover yourself and say, unclean, unclean, unclean. You're branding yourself. Don't anybody get close to me. It was a death sentence, death sentence. In the Middle Ages, if you had leprosy, you came into the church sanctuary and the priest would pronounce over you the burial ceremony. You were finished. You're done. You're a has-been. I mean, it is bad. It is bad. It is bad. In ancient times, it was just a horrific thing to experience. And so here are these men, and they cry out to Jesus, Master, have mercy, have pity on us. Now, what's significant is they're crying out together, Jew and Samaritan. Folks, these folks don't mix. But evidently, they've been living together, traveling together, eating together, sharing together, encouraging each other. You know, isn't it sad that sometimes it's a horrific event or a tragedy that brings us together? You know, it's kind of like when you see a movie and there's a forest fire and all these animals are fleeing together or huddling together. You never see together. But because of the calamity, they're driven together. Well, the same thing happens here. And they cry out to Jesus. They don't say, Jesus, we got leprosy. We're in stage four or whatever. They simply cry out, Lord, have mercy. Sometimes the best prayer, when you're just so overwhelmed, you don't know how to be specific and personal, just have mercy. God knows it. God can give us a better diagnosis than we can of ourselves. He sees our condition. Have mercy. Now, Jesus responds to their prayer, but he responds in a very interesting way. Jesus had healed many people with leprosy, and sometimes he would do the unthinkable, and he would actually go and touch these people that you do not touch, and he would heal them. Sometimes he'd just give a word of command to be healed, and they'd be healed. But here he does a very odd thing. He said, go show yourselves to the priests. Go show yourselves to the priests. Now, folks, you don't go to the priest until you're completely well and healed and whole and healthy. And then the priest basically goes through a routine formal ceremony of allowing you to re-enter society. So you don't show up to the priest until everything is good and clear and you know you're well. And then he just sort of, as a mundane way, allows you re-enter. So Jesus is testing their faith and obedience. And of course, as you know, they do exactly what Jesus tells them. And on the way to see the priest, they're all made well. Now, let me remind you of their commonalities. They all have leprosy. They all wanted to do something about it. They'd all heard that maybe Jesus could do something about it. Evidently, the Lord's reputation, miracles, and so on had spread. They all cry out together, Jesus, and call him Master. They all obey him and head to the priests, and they're all made well. That's where the similarities stop. I would have loved to have been there when they were made well. You know, sometimes watching a football game on television, it's more entertaining to watch the spectators than it is the game. And people do crazy things when they get really happy. And you can imagine these guys. You know, one of the things that goes on in football games now, if somebody gets a touchdown, they do these chest thumps or whatever, you know, they jump up in there. I think these guys probably invented that. I mean, you know, they probably stripped their clothes off and pinched each other. See if there's any evidence. We can feel again. We can feel pain. They were whooping and hollering. Yeah, my voice has come back. Oh, I mean, you know, it was just bedlam. I'm sure it was crazy. It was just nutty. I want to ask some questions of the text. First question I want to ask is this. How would these men have coped with their leprosy alone? How would these men have coped if they had tried to survive alone? I think it would have been very, very difficult. It's not only a physical problem, a disease. I mean, can you imagine doing things without being able to feel anything? Can't feel heat, can't feel pain. It was really bad. And so as a matter of survival, they were sort of thrown together. And this highlights for us the need for community, the need for fellowship, the need to be intentional about building relationships. Because you see, when we get super stressed out, when we go through problems and calamities, there is a tendency for us to be isolated. This past Thursday, the Boy Scouts had delivered 85 boxes of food to Hanson Circle on Wednesday. And so on Thursday, I teamed up with Daisy, who's the manager at Hanson Circle, and Rock and Robert were the other two, and we delivered 85 boxes with a note that indicated that we were going to have a regular food bank there and toiletries and so on. And so I had an opportunity to go into some apartments that I've never been in. And I just wanted to weep. I saw why I didn't see these people. Here's a young man who is an amputee. He just can't get out. He is stuck with his TV in his apartment 24/7. I go into another apartment, and this woman is disabled, and another one who's disabled, and they just can't get out. And so they're isolated both because of their physical ailments and their financial limitations. They're cut off. And so, you know, it's at times like that that the body of Christ has got to rise up and come alongside the very ones that Jesus came alongside. We can't assume that they're going to find us. We can't assume that they can find us. We've got to go find them. We've got to go seek them out. A story that I like to tell is a true story of a young lady who was going from Alberta over to the Yukon in Alaska. And she was going to have to go across some really treacherous mountains with even dirt roads. So she checked into a motel one evening at the base of the first mountain. And she said, I want a 5 o'clock wake-up call so I can get an early ride across these mountains. And the clerk behind the desk, 5 o'clock? You know what you're doing? Yeah, 5 o'clock. So she wakes up the next morning at 5 and realizes why the clerk was so shocked. He was completely fogged in. I mean, you just couldn't see your hand in front of you. Just completely. And on top of that, dangerous terrain. So she goes to the wants to put up a brave front. She goes into the restaurant area to get her breakfast. And there are two truckers at a table. And they say, hey, come on over and have breakfast with us. And, you know, sort of a small, so it's sort of awkward to say, no, I think I'm going to turn my back. So she joins these two truckers. And they ask her, where are you going to go? And she says, well, I'm going across the mountain ridge to Whitehorse. And they said, in that beat-up, run-down Honda Civic, it's too dangerous. She said, no, I'm going to try. And they said, okay, we're just going to have to hug up on you. She said, oh, no, you aren't going to touch me. And they said, we don't mean that. We mean when we go out of here, one of our rigs is going to be right in front of you, and one of our big rigs is going to be right behind you. So she headed out, and she just glued her eyes to those red dots right in front of her to make it over the mountain pass, which she did. Folks, many times we get in a fog, and it's dangerous. And we need people hugging up on us. We need people in front of us. We need people behind us. We need people on the side of us so that we can navigate. If we don't do that, we're going to shipwreck our faith. We're going to shipwreck emotionally. We're going to go from bad to worse. The body of Christ, community, is not a luxury. It's a necessity. And when you become a Christian, you're baptized into the body. We need each other. We're accountable for each other. You know, the question that hounds humanity from the beginning of time is this: am I my brother's keeper? And Jesus said, you better believe it. You are. We have a responsibility. And so I think one of the things that allowed these men to survive and do what they did was to hang together. Well, as you know, they all get healed. And then the Samaritan says, guys, can you believe this? I can't remember when I've had eyebrows, when I could speak clearly, when I didn't have ulcers. I imagine some of them had fingers grow back. I mean, that would be quite a sensation, wouldn't it? Whoa! I mean, you know, they're completely healed. I mean, this was really something. And so the Samaritan says, guys, we got to go back. And I think they were tight. This doesn't tell us in the text, but my hunch is they had a little debate there. And the Samaritan says, we've got to go back and thank this guy. I mean, you know, look at what's happened to us. Well, as you know, the nine don't. And the question that I want to ask is this: why did the others not return? Or to make it a little more personal, why do we not express more gratitude? And I want to give you, we don't know, we aren't really told why they didn't, but I want to give you several potential reasons why we don't give gratitude, maybe why they. Number one, they may have said to the Samaritan, we better do what he told us to do. He told us to go see the priest. And that sounds technically correct, but you know, we can be correct and have the wrong spirit. We can completely miss it. We can be so preoccupied with rules, regulations, dotting our I's, crossing our T's, that we miss the bigger picture of what God's doing. We call that legalism. And folks, there's no joy in that. And it'll sap your gratitude as well. I don't know if that's what was going on, but that sometimes happens to us. We want to be so correct, we miss the spirit. We miss what God is really doing. A second reason why I think maybe some of us don't express gratitude is we think, well, I'm grateful in my heart, and I know that they would be great. They know that we're grateful. You know, you can hear these nine Jewish men saying, we don't need to tell the man. If he can heal us, he knows what we're thinking. We're grateful. We're happy. We don't have to go in back and tell him. I remember a number of years ago, we had a study on a Wednesday, and we invited someone to come lead us in the study from presbytery staff. And after the study was over, those of us that were there signed a thank you card, and we mailed it to him. As soon as he got the thank you card, he calls me and said, Herb, getting a thank you like this is so rare. I wanted to personally thank you for this card. We can't assume people read our minds. We can't assume people know and understand our gratitude. It needs to be expressed. We need to go out of our way and say thank you and express our appreciation. The same way there's something right, there's something holy, there's something righteous about verbalizing our praise and our thanksgiving to God. You know, there's something about confession with the lips that God sees and notices. It's not that he's deaf and can't hear and doesn't know our hearts, but there's something that happens to us when we verbalize that praise. Let me give you another reason why I think sometimes we don't express thanks. And this may be the biggest reason, and that is pride. You know, it's uncanny how we can blame other people for our failures and assume total responsibility for our successes. I mean, it's uncanny. We just really can do that well. And so if I go through life and I feel like I've earned this, or I deserve this, or I'm entitled to this, I'm going to have no gratitude. No gratitude. How many of you wrote a check this past week to your employer and just gushed with thanksgiving that he sent you a check? No, I doggone it. I put in my hours. I put in more than, and I've really worked hard. I earned that. I deserve that. And the problem is that that attitude can be very persuasive, pervasive, because gratitude means that you're expressing your thanks for something that was beyond what you earned or merited or deserved. It's really an act of humility when we express our thanks. Now, I don't know what was going on in the mind of these nine men, or why they, you know, maybe they were just so preoccupied with their failures and their challenges and the new day and all that, that they couldn't see God's grace just welling up in their lives at that moment. I don't know. There are a lot of reasons why you and I do not express our thanks. But we need to take a lesson from them that it's the appropriate thing to do. Another, and this in some ways may be the critical question. All of these 10 men were healed, but were all of them in God's will? To put it another way, were the ungrateful nine now better off in the bigger scheme of things? Was their ungratefulness a worse form of leprosy than their physical disease? You know, the issue is this: what am I satisfied with? You know, sometimes when Jesus fed the crowds, that was the limit of their satisfaction. They weren't interested in pursuing Jesus anymore for anything. Their bellies were full. They were satisfied. And you and I need to ask ourselves, if God answers our prayer and gives us the perfect family or gives us the perfect home or gives us a new car or gives, do we sort of walk away? Have we been satisfied? See, I think these nine, boy, did God bless them. But I think they missed out on God's best. I think they missed out on walking in God's will. I think they missed out on God's plan for their lives. And I think sometimes we cut ourselves way too short. We're too easily satisfied. You know, I think that's one reason the psalmist talks about hungering and thirsting, you know, like a deer pants after the water. I mean, there's a desperation in us for God. We're not satisfied where we are. God has more. He's bigger than that. We need to pursue Him. We want more. Not in a selfish way, but we want Him to reveal Himself to us. Let me ask you another question. This is where it gets personal. Sorry about that. Sadie, is that okay? That's fine. Have you taken time to go back and thank Jesus? Have you taken time to do that? To go back and just fall on your face and say, "Oh, Lord, thank you. I am so blessed. If you bless me anymore, I can't stand it." Let me tell you a story of a little boy. A little boy felt like he had earned his keep at home, and he wanted his mama to pay up. So he gave his mother this note: "For washing the dishes, you owe me a dollar." Any of you ever done that? Oh, no. "For cleaning my room, you owe me a dollar. For hanging up my clothes, you owe me a dollar." I thought you were supposed to do that. "For mowing the lawn, you owe me a dollar. Mama, you owe me. Pay up." And he wrote that down and printed and gave it to his mother, gave the bill to his mother. His mother responded with a note, laying the $4 on the table with her note. This was her note: "For carrying you 9 months and being sick as a dog, no charge. For staying up all night with you, night after night, when you were sick, no charge. For working overtime so that I could get you those special tennis shoes, no charge. For entertaining your friends when you wanted to bring them over without notice, no charge. Signed, your mother who loves you. Total, zero." Well, this little boy had reduced his relationship to his mom as a business arrangement rather than appreciating the overwhelming goodness of his mom's love for him. Tragically, and I've actually heard this verbalized, we can have a relationship like that with God. You know, we see God blessing somebody over here, and we say, "Okay, God, pay up. When you're coming through for me, I've earned it. It's about time." I mean, can you imagine how self-centered that is? But we do that. You know, we see somebody else's blessing, and we get sort of jealous of that, sort of envious of that, and feel like we deserve it too. And so just like that little boy, we take our bill to God. Pay up. Come on. We don't need to do that. You know, even when times are bad, there is something for which we can be grateful. I've appreciated the fact that right after the Lydia service starts, some of you know Reverend Dan Compton works with hospice. He slips in like he did today. And I was able to catch him before he left. And he was talking about, he says, Herb, when someone is lost, I quote Philippians 4, in all things be grateful. We can always be grateful. I mean, that hymn that we sung, oh my goodness. I just, if you've lost a close loved one, you know how wretched that, I mean, there were tears streaming down that man's face as he penned those words, I'm sure. There was a pastor in Scotland, and people would go and worship at his church just to hear his prayers because they were always thankful, always grateful. Well, this was really a bad day. I mean, it was cold, it was muggy, it was drizzly, it was just raunchy. I remember a number of years ago, Graham Burrs and I went outside, and it was one of these South Carolina days where there's not a cloud in the sky. And I said, Graham, who's from England, I said, Graham, look up there. How many days like this did you have in England? He looked around and said, I don't recall a one. But anyway, this is Scotland, and it was a mess. And so some of the church members were saying to each other, boy, he's not going to have anything to be grateful for. And this is the way he opened his prayer. We thank thee, O God, that it's not always like this. And sometimes, you know, maybe that's what we pray. I want to close by giving you a quote from a known contemporary Christian musician, Stephen Curtis Chapman. He wrote these words, in the gospel, we discover we are far worse off than we thought and far more loved than we ever dreamed. Folks, let's not hang out like the nine. Let's run back like the one. Fall on our hands and knees and just exalt the mighty one who's shown mercy to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you love us and you keep on loving us. Even though you know us better than anybody else in the universe, you've loved us. You see all of our flaws. You not only see all of our mistakes, but you know what we're going to do in the future, which is not always good, and yet you love us. Lord, we thank you, and we praise you, and we bless you. Help us to spot your grace. Help us to spot your Spirit's activity, that we might recognize what you're doing and not get preoccupied with the mundane, but see through that and exalt the name of our God, who is so good and so loving and so merciful and so forgiving. Lord, we thank you that you're not finished with us yet. You still got work to do. And for that, we're most grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.